Thank you, Jamie. Well, let's go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll continue to study this great book, this epistle of joy written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he dearly loved and had fond affection for. We'll get right to it this morning. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3, and this morning we're going to take a look at verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Have you experienced at some point a loss of joy? What does a bad day look like for you? Perhaps car trouble that costs you a good chunk of change to get fixed. That could give you a bad day. How about difficulty with someone at work? And then you bring that difficulty home and that cloud over your head. Or how about running late to everything for this whole month? Or uncooperative children, you know, your 5-year-old or your 15-year-old. What's a bad day for you? Well, Paul writes this letter, this short 4-chapter epistle, to the church in Philippi from prison, while he's in prison, incarcerated. This is Paul's circumstances. Paul gives thanks for the Philippian church in these verses I just read, and he has fond affection for them. They are a source of joy to him in his present condition. His particular circumstance, in some ways, is just irrelevant as far as concerns him not losing his joy. His circumstance, his prevailing, ongoing, never-ceasing circumstance is really the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Christ Jesus is Paul's source of joy, the work of Christ in the people of God, especially the people of Philippi, was his joy as well, a cause of continual joy. And so Paul's circumstances didn't dictate whether or not he was joyful. The circumstance that he was interested in was the presence of Christ and the good of God's people. I've entitled this message, Sources of Pastoral Joy. Certainly there were elders and there was a pastor in the church of Philippi, but Paul, having planted that church about 10 years before he wrote this letter, has a special connection with them. They have a special place in his heart, and they are a source of continual joy to the apostle Paul, who has a pastor's heart for them. And so, very simply this morning, I want to look at 5 sources of pastoral joy. We're going to see joy in Paul's remembrance of the Philippian church, joy-filled prayers for the Philippian church, joy in gospel partnership, joy in God's certain work in the Philippians, and love for the church, Paul's love for the Philippians. These are sources of joy for the Apostle Paul. The first one there is in verse 3. Joy in remembrance. Look at verse 3 with me if you would again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul is remembering the people of Philippi to whom he ministered. Acts chapter 16 records during his second missionary journey, his arrival there in Philippi after having a vision from God of a man from Macedonia calling Paul and Silas, his traveling companions, over to help them. Help meaning come preach the gospel. And so they go, and after they were there some days in the city of Philippi, they went outside the city to the river where they expected to find some people praying, and sure enough, they found a group of women. And Paul preached the gospel there, and Lydia, an influential woman, a business owner from Thyatira, she was converted. After some more days, as they were going around the city in Philippi there, his next convert was made in very interesting circumstances. A slave girl followed them and cried out, saying this continually, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Wonderful proclamation, but as this demon-possessed slave girl kind of tagged along with them, it was more probably of a distraction. Paul became annoyed and actually cast the demon out of her. Doesn't say she was converted, but we assume she was. She was owned by more than one person, and these men made a large amount of money from her ability to tell the future because of the demons that had possessed her. Well, she lost that ability. These very displeased slave owners dragged Paul and Silas before the local magistrates, accused them of violating the manners and customs of Rome, and the magistrates quickly sentenced them to a beating and to be put in prison. While they're in prison, they are praying and singing hymns to God there, it says in Acts 16. And then a miracle takes place. There's a great earthquake. The prison doors are opened. Everybody's bonds or chains are unfastened or fall off. The jailer awakes and sees this happening and prepares to commit suicide, knowing that his life will be given in account for prisoners escaping. Paul tells him to stop, don't do it. People are all still there. All the prisoners are still there. And so trembling, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And famously, Paul answers him in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." This unnamed jailer took Paul and Silas into his own home, washed their wounds, and then submitted to baptism, him and his family. And then he prepared a meal for them. As the magistrates hear what has happened, they come and ask Paul to leave the city. They are afraid of what has happened, and they want him gone. So Paul and his companions, on their way out of the city, visit Lydia's house again. And this is key in Acts 16:40. Paul and his companions visited her house and saw, quote, the brothers or the brethren, a way of referring to the church. Not just males, but brothers, we could say brothers and sisters. The new church members. And he spent time there encouraging them, Acts 16:40. This is the inauguration of the church at Philippi. This is the gathering of the believers, the members of the local church there. These are the people whom Paul remembers in his prayers, whom he remembers and thanks God for upon their remembrance. And that's how we begin this morning, with these people whom he has fond affection for. He says in verse 3, "And I thank my God." Eucharisto is the word for thanks. It's a word we get Eucharist from, which refers to the Lord's Supper. In the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we give thanks to God in remembrance for Christ's substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. Here, Paul uses the word to give thanks to God for the Philippians, whom he had a warm and endearing relationship with. He was genuinely thankful for the Philippian church and reveals to them and to us his private and spiritual prayer before the Lord. And he says, "I thank my God." Paul thanks the God to whom he knew. This is no mere literary device or formula. He literally knows his God. He is in communion with his God. He has a deep intimate relationship with Christ and is in close communion with his Lord. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The word there for remembrance means a coming to mind, a recalling of the past. And interestingly, in the New Testament, this word for remembrance in verse 3 is always used of recollection of valued persons, so the dictionary says. His thanksgiving was prompted by the joyous memory he had of the Philippian church. The church at Philippi was a constant source and a deep well of joy for the Apostle Paul as he remembered them constantly. And he says there in verse 3, in all of my remembrance of you. Now, you might have a good question at that point. In all remembrances? If we were to remember everything about every person in the church, would it all be a source of joy? Really? Well, that would be a good question if you had it. But Paul has a genuine desire to remember and focus on the goodness and kindness and giftedness of others. He is not denying that there are weaknesses and shortcomings with the people, the church of Philippi there. And neither should we. But what this joyful remembrance requires is it requires Paul and us to overlook those weaknesses and shortcomings. The ministry of the Holy Spirit moves us, moves believers, to admire and cherish the love and generosity, kindness and compassion of others while willfully forgetting the less desirable qualities. Look with me, turn over to chapter 4. Listen to the Apostle Paul, how he gives instruction to the church at Philippi and to us even today. Look there at chapter 4, verse 8 with me. How could you remember in all your remembrances these good things? Well, in this manner, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't think about the other things. Don't focus on the shortcomings and the weaknesses. Focus on the honorable and good things that you can praise God for and encourage others to continue to excel still more in. This is what Paul does. This is what I believe the Lord would have all of us do, all believers in Christ, all who have the Holy Spirit. And you know well, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul's joy was largely based on the good and loving memories he had of the Philippian church members. They were a congregation that was faithful to their Lord, to one another, and to the Apostle Paul. Paul had great joy at the remembrance of the people of Christ at Philippi. So Paul, the source of his joy was joy in remembrance. Secondly, Paul had joy-filled prayers for the Philippians. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Memories of the Philippian church were happy memories for Paul. He remembered them in prayer often. He spent time in intercession on behalf of the Philippian church members. Just because the church was planted and seems, by reading all four chapters, seems it was doing fairly well, doesn't mean he stopped praying for them. He continued to intercede for them, and he delighted in praying for them. Faithful and sincere intercession on behalf of the flock was not a burden or a begrudging obligation to the Apostle Paul. It was his privilege and it was his joy. And don't lose track of the context. Paul in prison. His imprisonment did not hinder his prayers to God on behalf of others. Paul's love, care, and concern for the saints at Philippi spurred him on to pray even when conditions were difficult. He always, is the word he uses, he always was in prayer for them. And his ministry was a ministry of intercession, praying on behalf of others, lifting others up to the Lord. And this is a source of joy for Christians, not just Paul, but for us and everyone who names the name of Christ. It is a joy to pray for others, to pray God to pour out his blessing upon others, to earnestly pray for the good, for the benefit of others. This is the heart of intercession. And just as a practical encouragement to you this morning, if your prayer life, you're finding yourself this morning, you know, my prayer life is really lacking. It's a few minutes in the car, at mealtime. Maybe your prayer life has really kind of fallen off. Here's a way to get it started. Pray for others. Start pouring your heart out in intercession for the people in your church. Pray for one another. Start lifting them up by name before the Lord in prayer. Don't worry about if you're following any kind of preconceived program that you feel strongly about. Just start naming people in prayer. And that does some wonderful things for us as believers. Number one, it gets our focus on God and others, and it gets our focus off of ourselves. Because I am concerned, I am stoking the fires of genuine, sincere, Holy Spirit-empowered concern for other people and bringing that to God. It is modeling Christ as he intercedes for us. And it gets our focus off of ourselves. Intercession is selfless. It's not continually just coming to prayer when I need something or want something from God. It's agape love, getting my eyes off of me and onto the needs and the well-being of other people. So for your prayer life, pray God's blessings down upon the church. Pray for the lost. Pray for the gospel to penetrate the hearts of those who are yet to place their faith in Christ. Pray for boldness, not only for yourself, but for others in the church, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would sound forth from Teton Valley Bible Church. The individual members would be sharing the gospel. These are all focuses of intercession. Paul had great joy in this. The Philippian church had problems. They had false teachers, enemies of the cross, it says in chapter 3, verse 18. Enemies of the cross were lurking about the church. They also had two prominent women, evidently, who were not getting along. They're even named in chapter 4. Paul asked Clement and another unnamed elder to help them reconcile. But immediately after noting these problems in chapter 4, he says this in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Nothing could rob Paul of his joy over the Philippians, not even the dangers and the problems within and about the church. Paul offered prayers for the Philippians with a heart of joy, with gratefulness and with thanksgiving in his heart for them. They were a source of pastoral joy, and it doesn't mean everything was going great. It means that Paul had the right focus, and that's the focus that we want to have in joy-filled prayers for the church. Thirdly, a source of pastoral joy for Paul was joy in gospel partners. Joy in gospel partners. Verse 5, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." That word partnership there is one you're probably familiar with, koinonia. It denotes participation or fellowship in and with. It's used in Scripture in a couple of ways. The first one is very important. The believer's participation in the life of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We participate in Christ. The Christian life is not just about believing in a God who is absent, who is transcendent, but it is a participation, a fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are in Christ. It is a participation in fellowship. 1 John 1:3 also says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship, participation is with God, the life of God. Secondly, and the way Paul's using it here is the sharing of a common faith, the sharing of brotherly relationships among believers. Paul, in Galatians 2:9, used it this way when he said, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship, or koinonia, to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That fellowship one with another is what Paul is referring to here. Fellowship with the church was a great source of joy for the Apostle Paul and is for all Christians who find strength, encouragement, support, comfort, and help through their fellowship with other believers. Now, some people note there that partnership in the gospel is a reference to the financial gift that the Philippians had sent Paul. He makes mention of it in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And certainly they did send a financial gift, and that was part of their partnership with him. But the meaning of it here has a broader sense than just the financial gift. Sharing in koinonia encompasses all of the manifestations of grace, faith, prayer, love, service, contributing to the needs of others, separation from the world, spiritual warfare, all of these things come together in koinonia. And so we share a spiritual oneness that includes a partnership in the gospel in all of its manifestations, not just financial. So I don't believe that that is what he's referring to here. Their partnership in the gospel includes everything associated with gospel proclamation and preaching. That's what I believe Paul is referring to. The Philippians would have also been engaged in the work of evangelism and indeed sharing in partnership in the gospel in that way with Paul. The Philippian church was not just giving money to support gospel ministry, although they were. They were engaged in the ministry themselves. They weren't just writing checks, so to speak, and sending them off to Paul and others in the mission field. They had a concern for the salvation of the lost in Philippi. They were witnesses with their lives and with their words. The Philippian church was engaged in a gospel preaching, Bible teaching, disciple making ministry. They were committed to fulfilling their part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This is their partnership with Paul in the gospel, that they are actively engaged in these things as a church. The church is a light. The church is salt and light to the community in which it lives and breathes. It is a living organism made up of people who are proclaiming the goodness of their Lord to a lost world. That's how the light shines in the darkness, through your Christian witness, through living your life for Christ and for proclaiming the gospel as well, seeking to make disciples. And he says there that this has been going on from the first day until now. The church that began with Lydia, a slave girl and a jailer, had begun with Paul's gospel preaching, and it had continued from the first day as a gospel preaching congregation. They were true partners with Paul in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And few things bring joy to a pastor's heart more so than when people in the church are actively engaged in the work of ministry. In whatever sphere the Lord has sovereignly placed you in, wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever is in your life, that is your mission field. And when you are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to those people, this is a great source of joy for your pastor. Making disciples is not just for the clergy. It's for the whole body of Christ. All of God's saints are to be engaged in gospel proclamation, bringing people to Christ, discipling them in the faith. You say, well, that sounds like a big responsibility. I don't know that I'm ready for that. Well, you are ready for that if you're saved, because you can share what you know with someone else. You can share the verses in Scripture that are most meaningful to you. You can open your Bible and share that with someone else. And the Word of God that's living and active can change a life, can minister to people's hearts. You say, I only know John 3:16. Well, then share John 3:16 with someone else. That's okay. The early church prayed for boldness, that they would proclaim the good news of Christ to the people around them in the face of persecution. How much more us in a country where persecution is relatively unknown? At least real dangerous persecution. We should proclaim the good news of Christ. This was a source of joy for Paul, and it is a source of joy for every genuine Bible preaching pastor. When the congregation, when the people in the church are proclaiming Christ and Him crucified to a lost world. Sources of pastoral joy. Paul took great joy in remembering the Philippian church. He took great joy in praying for them and great joy that they were partners in the gospel with him. And he also had great joy, number four, in God's certain work in their life. God's certain work in their life. Look at verse 6 with me, if you would. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had great confidence, and his confidence was in God. He was sure that he, speaking of God, who began this good work, he would bring it to completion in the lives of the Philippian congregation. The good work there is a reference to salvation. He who began, God began this good work in them. It is not a reference to the monetary gift, as some have said. There's no hint in Paul anywhere that monetary gifts given to God are expected to grow into earthly riches and wealth. Let me share with you the view of this that our Lord Jesus had. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus' view of earthly riches. For those who say that this good work that was begun is the giving of money, and God's going to complete it by giving you more money, that just flies in the face of the teaching of our Lord. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Lord Jesus teaches us that if you want to give and send it on ahead, so to speak, for eternal riches, for rewards in heaven. Paul and our Lord Jesus teach us spiritual truths. This is not some kind of get rich in this world scheme. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's speaking of spiritual truths, not monetary gain in this life. The Philippians' care for Paul, those were expressions of God's ongoing work in their lives. And so he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God began the good work of salvation, is what it refers to. He saves. Salvation is by grace through faith, not according to our works. And even here in Philippi, Luke commented in Acts 16 when he spoke of the conversion of Lydia. Listen to how Luke describes that conversion. He says in Luke 16, 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And he says this, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Salvation is a work of God in the heart. It was God who saved Lydia. He opened her heart to receive the words that were spoken by Paul. No doubt the way of truth in Jesus Christ. God opens blind eyes. God gives ears to hear. God moves a hard heart to listen and to believe and be saved. It is God who saves. Here in Philippians, if you look over at chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says very clearly, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who does this internal work. It is God who saves. Salvation is solely by grace. God chooses all believers before time began. Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Luke recorded in Acts 13, 48, those who believe are the ones whom God has marked out for salvation. He said in Acts 13, 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. Paul is confident that God will complete this good work which he has begun in the lives of the Philippian Christians. God has produced their transformed lives by the work of regeneration when they were born of the Holy Spirit. But how could Paul be so confident in this? Before we move on here, he has joy in God's certain work in their life, but there's something about the Philippians that gives Paul confidence that that work is going on, right? The way they're living, the way that they live out their faith, the grace of God in their lives testified to God's faithfulness, his work in them. So Paul is confident that their sanctification will continue until Christ's return in glory. Because number one, he's confident in God. And number two, there is a witness from the Philippians that is ongoing and not ceasing. They continue to partner in the gospel ministry. They continue to live lives of holiness to the glory of Christ. They continue to rejoice at their salvation in Jesus. These things are ongoing in their lives. And so Paul is confident that God began that good work in them, and God is going to finish that good work in them. He's going to see them all the way to glory. Paul's confidence is in God first, but it's not separated from the Philippian believers themselves. Their lives are a testimony of God's grace in salvation to them. And so he says that this good work will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ. It will be the time when Christ returns for his church. Salvation is finally completed and believers' works are examined and the believers are rewarded. This is the day of Jesus Christ, mentioned there in verse 6. So Paul takes great joy in the certainty of God's work in the lives of the Philippians. And lastly, source of pastoral joy is love for the church, Paul's love for the Philippians. Verses 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. He feels this way about them. Phroneo is the word in Greek. It has to do with your mental disposition. It has to do with the mind, actually. He had a deep, abiding, and genuine affection for the people of the church at Philippi. He held them in his heart, both the mind and the will, referring to a person's inmost being. Love is with both the heart and the mind, the thoughts you think and the affections you cherish deep inside. In Scripture, the mind and heart are often used interchangeably. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." There's an intimate connection between the heart and the mind. The heart is used to trust and believe in God, to serve and obey and follow Him, to worship and praise Him. With the heart, it is where God's Word is hidden and stored in the believer. Believers are commanded in Psalm 51 to have a clean heart and a pure heart, an obedient heart, Psalm 119:36, and a worshiping heart. Believers are called to forgive from the heart, and believers are called to love God with all their heart and to love one another. Paul cherished and loved the Philippians with all his heart. And he says in verse 7, For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment. Even when it might have been dangerous to identify themselves openly with Paul because he was in Roman prison, they had treated his misfortunes as their own and had come to assist him with their gifts. They were all partakers with Paul. They were spiritual partners with him. And so Paul had a deep and abiding love for the Philippian church. And he says at the end of verse 8, "How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." This is our word that we love here at Teton Valley Bible Church, splunknon. Splunknon, of course, you remember, refers to the intestine and the bowels. So Paul is saying, "I love you with all my bowels," right? That's like the deepest way to really show your affection for somebody you love. But of course, it's figurative. And it means a deep and inner seat of tender emotions. Affection, love, deep feeling, compassion. These are heartfelt emotions is what it means. Affections, with the affections of Christ Jesus. All of the believers in Philippi were the object of his great love and affection. They were continually in his heart. He had a deep and abiding love for them. His feelings for them ran very deep. It was a love and supernatural affection instilled in Paul's heart by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who had first loved Paul. And so the Philippians are a continual source of joy for their founding pastor, the Apostle Paul. These are sources of pastoral joy. Nothing brings joy to a pastor more than the congregation themselves, and remembering them, and praying for them, in their partnership with the gospel, in their work of ministry, great source of joy, and in God's certain work in their lives that is testified to by the way they are currently living. And then, of course, love for the church is a source of joy, pastoral joy. And I can testify with Paul and give it a hearty amen. So as we wrap this up this morning, some things to take home. There's many applications that we can make, but I've just identified a few here. And I'd like to draw your attention, first of all, number one, Paul's joy, as I said when I started, Paul's joy is not dependent upon his circumstances. Paul has not focused on his current imprisonment, but he has focused on Christ and the work of God in the lives of the people, the church of Philippi. This is Paul's focus. This is why he's joyful. This is why the words joy and rejoice continually are sprinkled throughout this short epistle. Because he is not focused on his current circumstances, difficult as they are, but he is focused on Christ and Christ's work in these people. He had a peace in the midst of difficulty because his source of joy, contentment, and peace was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus gives us his peace so that in any situation, we can have joy, we can have peace. How did Paul do this? Who can really be at peace while they're in prison? Well, the source of his contentment, and this is so key to our understanding, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 13:8 says this, and perhaps this will be a great encouragement to you. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Christ doesn't change. Christ doesn't make promises and then fail to keep them. Christ doesn't, the Lord Jesus doesn't relate to you and I based on how he's feeling that day or what his particular, you know, situation is. He doesn't change. He gives us his peace and that peace remains. He doesn't remove it. Paul was content in every situation because he was in Christ and focused on Christ. So what shall we do? How should we know the joy that Paul knew while in prison? I would say draw near to Christ. Seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even said this in Philippians 4:11. He says, speaking of the gift that they had given him, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul found his contentment despite whatever circumstances he was in, whether it be in abundance or whether he was in need. He was content in Christ. This is how he continued to maintain his joy despite whatever was going on around him. So we need to seek after the Lord as Paul did. We need to commune with the Lord in prayer. We need to pursue the Lord Jesus on sunny days when things are going great. That's when you really need to draw near to God. Because if you can't hear his voice on the sunny days, how are you going to hear it in the dark days? I'll tell you what will happen. You'll just be anxious. You'll be so disturbed and so upset that you won't be able to hear the voice of God. Because you'll be seeking things in your anxiousness to allay your fears that don't work. And so it's important that we seek after the Lord now. That we are seeking to be in constant communion with him in his presence now. Finding your contentment in Christ now so that when the storm comes, you're ready. You're ready to remain joyfully in Christ. This is our contentment. This is our satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Christianity is not just about confessing the right creed. It is not just about having prayed the right prayer. Christianity is about being in communion with the one true God, knowing Christ Jesus. John 17:3. Let me, if you've got your Bible, go in there and turn there with me. John chapter 17, verse 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 17 is the end of the record of Jesus' words, private words to his disciples in the upper room the night he was betrayed and crucified. So these are the last words. And in John 17, he's actually praying. This is his prayer in the upper room at the end. And he says in that prayer to the Father in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus says eternal life is knowing God. not just confessing God, not just having your theology all figured out, not just praying a prayer or identifying as Christian. It's about knowing God. It's about having an intimate relationship with the true and living God who indwells you and in whom you dwell with and in. We could say this, there will be no joy, no deep abiding joy. There will be no assurance of salvation if you don't know God, if you don't know Christ in this personal, intimate kind of way. So what must you do to be saved? As the Philippian jailer said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, that when he died on the cross, he died in your place and paid the penalty for your sins. That there's nothing you could do, you can do to earn righteousness before God. You must come to faith in Christ. You must be all in with Jesus. You must be all surrendered to him. Knowing God in this way, coming to him in faith, trusting in him, getting to know him in his word and in prayer. This is how you enter into that relationship with him. It is by faith. So Paul's joy was not dependent on his circumstances. And if you are in Christ and you are abiding in that relationship with him, your joy will not be dependent on your circumstances either. Secondly, to take home with us today, Paul was thankful. Paul was focused on Christ, and he was focused on the work of Christ in the people of Christ. This was a source of constant joy, of continual praise, of thankfulness in his heart to God. We could ask ourselves, what are you focused on today? Are you giving thanks in all circumstances, as the Lord instructs us in in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? That the will of God is that we would give thanks in all things? Are you focused on him, on his work? Do you have spiritual concerns in your heart for others and for the gospel? Paul was thankful. He was thankful for the work of Christ on the cross in his place, on his behalf, for the salvation that God had provided. He was giving thanks. He had a thankful heart. Thirdly, prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. His prayer life didn't disappear because he was in prison. Disappointment did not keep the Apostle Paul from prayer. He remained steadfastly in communion with his Lord in prayer. This is key for us. Key for us to know joy in the midst of difficulty is to be people of prayer. If you've let your prayers fall off, then I encourage you, start interceding for the people in your church. Start interceding for one another. Stay in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, for something for us to take home, Paul was living by faith. He was living by faith. I think we see this in verse 6 this morning when he says, I am sure of this, that God was going to complete that work that he had begun in the Philippians' lives. He was trusting in God actively. He wasn't trusting in any person or any technique to get him out of prison. He was actively trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord, in the spiritual work of God in the Philippians' lives to complete that work that he had begun. A life of faith is a life of trust in God. Paul was trusting in God because Paul was rejoicing while he was in prison. He wasn't worrying, knowing that worry wouldn't help him out in that situation. He was living by faith, giving thanks to God for the most important things, Christ and the people of God. The work of Christ and the people of God was Paul's continual source of joy, despite what his circumstances were. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is great joy in Christ, in Lord Jesus, in your work, in the life of the people of God. Help us, I pray, and help my brothers and sisters this morning to keep our focus on you and our focus on praying for one another, ministering to one another, partnering in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and on spiritual truths, on the things that are eternal, the gospel, on making disciples, and on rejoicing together in your goodness, Lord, for us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that they would know this joy as they turn their hearts and minds to you today. May they have that joy, and we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.